Our second reading of Scripture today comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew. There we read in the 21st chapter, the first 11 verses. Listen for the Word of God. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophets, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us join together now in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Rarely do I give full-throated endorsement to television programs, particularly not in the course of a sermon, but if you are not watching Call the Midwife on Georgia Public TV, you are missing out. Maybe because in a wash of reality television that looks less and less like any reality with which I am familiar, the plot has character, the outcomes matter. For whatever reason, I won't miss it. Some of you have nodded. I can tell that you're familiar with it. But for those of you who are not, Call the Midwife is a television adaptation of a memoir by Jennifer Wirth titled The Midwife, a memoir of birth, joy, and hard times. And it follows the stories of the nuns and midwives of Nonnatus House in London's East End in the 1950s. The stories are tenderly told. And this is the magic. They are stories about things that matter. Each episode begins and ends with a narrator sharing some thought that captures the profundity of the moment. Last Sunday night, the narrator said, "There are no classes on how to go deep." We learned that in the last hour. That is the story of the last week of Jesus' life, of going deep in the last hour. It is the story of things that matter. Through the pages of the New Testament, we encounter the story of Jesus in four ways: the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each has something that he wants us to know about Jesus. You may have grown up hearing that Jesus' ministry was 3 years long, and that is true of John's gospel narrative. Jesus' ministry is 3 years long, and he comes and goes freely from Jerusalem. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the story is different. In these three versions of the gospel story, Jesus will go to Jerusalem only one time. It is a trip that will matter. throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see Jesus spends his ministry all over the countryside. He delivers sermons in synagogues. He heals people with the power of his touch. He stands on the mountaintop and teaches the people about who God is and who God believes they can be and we can be. And then he lives all that he teaches. He associates with prostitutes and crooked businessmen, giving them grace. He touches lepers and other suspect people, giving them the gift of inclusion and touch. And he crosses the Sea of Galilee from a safe side, where he and his disciples are surrounded by all they knew, surrounded by a clean, understandable Jewish world with proper procedures and proper protocols, and one where the community knew who God is. He crosses to the other side, where they don't know who God is, where they do things wrong, and where the ways of life are morally derelict. And when he gets there, he does things that matter. That is the progression of the gospel story. It is the story of Jesus getting at the things that matter and rejecting those that do not. And as the gospel reaches its pivot point, as we prepare for this trip to Jerusalem, this fateful trip to Jerusalem, it is time now for Jesus to go deep. He turns toward Jerusalem. It is not an easy turn. Jesus knows, at least we must assume he knows, because he predicts in Mark's gospel account no less than 3 times that the Son of Man must be killed. It is a difficult trip. The trip down the Jerusalem road is the call to go deep. It is to take the things that matter all the way to the temple, all the way to the dwelling place of God on earth. Jesus' trip to Jerusalem, just like his ministry in the countryside, just like his voyage to the other side of the sea, is a trip undertaken because it matters. I think it's very easy sometimes to encounter the stories of the Bible and think that we cannot find ourselves in them. After all, it's an ancient world. The language seems unfamiliar at times. The practices appear peculiar to us in places. I think sometimes we don't want to find ourselves in the Bible stories. Perhaps they have been used to hurt us. Or perhaps the Bible stories promise a healing that we simply haven't seen. Or maybe we don't want to find ourselves in the Bible stories because when everybody else seems to be getting it, when everyone else's faith seems so strong and so resolute, and you're just barely hanging on by your fingernails, struggling to find yourself in church or in the Bible story, it seems all the more lonely. No, I think there are many reasons why we do not want to find ourselves in the Bible story. But you are in this story, and I am in this story. It is our story because we have been down the Jerusalem road. You've waved palms. You've heard hosannas. I know that you've been down the Jerusalem road, and I have been down it as well. I've received in the last few weeks a few updates from some friends of mine that told me that they've been down the Jerusalem road. Maybe their stories are familiar to you. They have a ring of truth about them. One person wrote to me, "Well, we're going to be moving again. It turns out that the house we've been renting for the last 4 months is in foreclosure. It was either move again or risk that when we came home from work one day, there would be a padlock on the door keeping us away from our possessions. It turns out the rent that we'd been paying wasn't even enough to cover the landlord's credit card bills. The mortgage hasn't been paid in 6 months." Another friend wrote to me, "There's really just not a good way to say this, so I'll come straight out with it. I've been diagnosed with breast cancer and chemo starts next week. I know that it will affect my work, and so I wanted to go ahead and make sure everyone knew it. We've been down that Jerusalem road. We know it well. Or we know someone else who has been down the Jerusalem road, or we know that our time will come to walk down that road. Whatever the Jerusalem road is, it is the call to go deep. My friend Simeon Spencer has served as the pastor of the Union Baptist Church in inner city Trenton since we were in seminary together 18 years ago. He wrote this a couple of weeks ago. So, he said, one of my wife's co-workers, mother and wife in a young family, oldest child is 3 and the youngest is a few months old. They had one of the nice refurbished row homes on, ironically, you will see, MLK Avenue. A couple of weeks ago, there was a shooting a few blocks down at an illegal house club. Shootings on that street are commonplace. The next morning, as people were standing around the site, someone opened fire into the crowd. This is less than 24 hours later. 2 hit, 1 dead on the spot, and 1 lingered but died yesterday. Anyway, he goes on, for a while this young mother was explaining the gunshots to the 3-year-old as fireworks going off. It was easier, he said, when the sounds came from the back of the house and there weren't so many windows. But when the sounds became more frequent in the front of the house, her little boy started saying, "Mommy, I want to see the fireworks," while she is moving them further and further away from the windows, and she's running out of explanations. One morning on their way out, there's a gun on the sidewalk in front of the house. A couple of weeks ago, she got a call from her son's daycare to come and get him. The problem? He was crying and inconsolable. Why? He said he was afraid. The explanations had run out. She picked him up, went straight to her husband's office and said, "We are moving." In little better than a week, they were gone. He concluded 2 things. One, he said, "I don't blame her." 2, "My heart breaks for those with no options but to stay." It's that Jerusalem road again. It starts off with Hosanna and it ends with the explanations running out. It ends with the explanations running out. I cannot tell you how many times in 15 years of ministry I have heard the words, "Why can't God just do something about it?" If you have ever wondered that, there is a place for you in this Bible story. Do you know what Hosanna means? It's a cry of joy. It doesn't really translate very well into English. It's just joy. And Jesus is greeted with joy when he gets to the edges of Jerusalem. Why is it joy? The gospel writers disagree as to why. You see, Luke, in his version of the story, leaves out the hosannas completely. He just goes straight to, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Mark throws in the hosannas, but he doesn't really do very much with them. They're just sort of there. Matthew gives the crowd more to say. They say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." You see, in the Old Testament, God made a promise. God promised that throughout eternity, an heir of David would always sit on the throne, would forever be the king in Jerusalem. But the people living in Jerusalem, they know there's no heir to David sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. If he's even in Jerusalem, he's certainly not on the throne. It appears to them the explanations have run out. But then comes Jesus. Then comes Jesus, and it appears the promise has been kept. God is trustworthy again. And so, "Hosanna," they say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And with that, a whole set of expectations swings into place. There are expectations of what will happen next. You see, the joy, the hosannas come with the expectation of a radical change. You see, King David ruled in might, and King Jesus must do the same. And if only King Jesus will do the same as King David, then everything will be made right. Right away, explanations will be forthcoming. Wherever we are on the Jerusalem road, it'll all just go away and everything will be made right. King Jesus is here now, and he will bring down holy vengeance on the oppressor, and the power of his might will shake down the mighty. That's what the hosannas anticipate. But that's not what happened. That's not the sort of king Jesus is. It's not what happened at all. God kept the promise, but it looked a little different than the expectations did. I do think we have expectations of God sometimes, don't you? And you know, it's really more satisfying when there's a different outcome sometimes. We wish God might do it a little differently now and then. It's really more satisfying when the enemies are decimated. Forget going deep. It's much more satisfying when we get decimation, when that's really what's needed, you know? Maybe you remember The West Wing. I didn't watch it the first go-round. I didn't have much time for television, but I've discovered now through the joys of Netflix that each episode is just the right length to keep me on the treadmill. And in the second episode of The West Wing, we are introduced to Captain Morris. He is the visiting White House physician. He has come to take the president's blood pressure and lecture him about laying off of red meat and dairy and scotch. And as soon as we meet him, the president asks for him to be permanently reassigned to the White House. They've established a rapport. The president jokes with Captain Morris about his 10-day-old baby daughter and his wife. And the physician jokes with the president about his bad jokes. But soon after, the camera cuts to the president being woken in the middle of the night. A military transport plane on its way to a teaching hospital in Oman has been shot down, and Captain Morris was on the plane. The military analyzes the trajectory pattern of the missile and determines that it was fired from the roof of a military headquarters. As the president and his chief of staff are waiting on a briefing, the president turns and says to him, "Leo, I'm going to unleash holy hell on those people." We know what is going to happen at the end of the Jerusalem road. We know that Jesus will go deep, but it will end on a cross. The people who want Jesus to unleash holy hell on their oppressors will turn, and the turn will be swift. The explanations will run out. We may even find ourselves wondering why God doesn't just unleash a torrent of power to stop the train wreck, why vengeance isn't the order of the day. We may wonder all of those things. But that's not the way the story goes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.